of La Salette, special day in the tradition of the Catholic Church, especially if you're tuned in to what Our Lady's been teaching over the centuries, especially the last 2 centuries. So today, Tim and I are going to continue our discussion that we had last week about Vatican II, and we're going to explore this controversial topic of hermeneutic of continuity versus hermeneutic of rupture with Vatican II and the past, previous popes, previous councils. So it should be a lot of fun. We're also going to address Matt Frad and Father Schmidt's recent roundtable or interview in which they mentioned us in light of Bishop Barron, and get some thoughts on that as well. That should be pretty interesting. So Tim, you ready to pray?
Yes, sure.
All right. Now, are you going to say the second half, or do you want me to say the second half? How do you want to
Sure,
roll
I'll do
this?
it. I'll do
Okay.
it.
We'll do the Our Father, and you pick up the second half. Let us pray. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui est in caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum. Advenient regnum tuum. Fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum
Quotidianum da
ad
nobis
nobis
odie,
odie.
et dimitte nobis dimitte nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen.
Amen. Our Lady of La Salette, pray for us.
Pray for us.
Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus
Tu
Sancti.
sancti.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, right off the bat here, I want to share something I shared on Twitter. Last night, I was in the living room, and my 15-year-old daughter comes up to me, and she's like, "Hey, Dad, have you heard of this book by Thomas Aquinas?" And I'm like, "Which one is it?" And she was like, "It's called Summa Theologica."
I've heard of that one.
And I was just
Yeah.
sitting there like, "So it begins. So it
Right.
begins."
Right.
So for her homework, she was assigned Summa Theologica, Book 1, Articles 1, 2, and 3. And she had like a little worksheet. I was like, "Let me, just a minute. Let me go into the library." Got out the Latin Summa, Latin English Parallel Summa. She studied Latin for like 6 years. And we went to her bedroom with her other sister, and it was pure bliss. We just spent an hour going through the Summa with my teenage daughter, them asking questions. And so, is the existence of God self-evident or not? Let's run through the objections. It
School.
was awesome. It was
School.
parenting highlight. I mean, once you have kids
Yeah.
that are teens, you start having adult conversations, and it's a lot of fun.
Yeah,
You're
it
not
had to
there
be
yet,
fun.
Tim.
No, I'm at 11. 11
Yeah.
is my eldest.
Yeah.
Yeah, that sounds amazing. I mean, you had no clue she was traversing into the Thomistic
I
waters.
didn't know that was her homework. I mean, see, here's the thing. They always hear me talk about this, but it's just like what dad talks about, you know?
Yeah.
It's like if your dad was into the Chicago Cubs, he's always talking about the Chicago Cubs. It's just sort of like, yeah, dad likes the Chicago Cubs.
He's a
But then
Cubs nut.
when it's on the homework, I was like, let me set aside the rest of my evening to spend this quality time with my daughter in the Summa. It was awesome. I loved it. And then I was like, tomorrow night, let's just keep on going through the Summa. She's like, "I don't know, Dad." I'm like, "Yeah, let's just keep on. I'll bring the Latin back up to your bedroom. We'll just keep on keeping on." She was like,
Like,
"We'll
want to do
see."
this on Friday and Saturday? She's like, not really. Like, no, it'll be so fun. What we'll do is we'll do that, and then we'll go to bed early, and then we'll have a wholesome breakfast the next morning. And she's like, doesn't sound good at all.
And
Thank you,
then
though.
she says, well, she was asking about philosophy and theology and distinctions we're going through. I was like, "Actually, I have a new St. Thomas Institute video on this. Do you want to pull it up and watch it?" And she was like, "No, just go ahead and finish up the assignment, Dad." I'm like, "All
No.
right, maybe later. Maybe
Let's stay pat with the assignment, but thank you for that. Yeah, I was getting excited.
I know. I was like, man, this is cracking open a whole new level to our relationship. So that was fun. And then this today is Our Lady of La Salette, which has been forgotten.
Yeah.
It was hugely popular, during this time of Saint Pius X, Our Lady of La Salette. I mean, it'd be right. almost like 20 years from now, people are like, Our Lady of Fatima? Now, when was that? What was that about?
Right. It's true.
It's still in our memory, I think, as traditional Catholics, but La Salette has fallen out. So before we get started on Matt Frad or Vatican II or anything else, I want to just familiarize people with Our Lady of La Salette. So in 1846, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared in an apparition to two children at La Salette, France. 5 years later, Pope Pius IX formally approved the apparition of Our Lady of La Salette and its two secrets. All right, and I'm reading from Infiltration. There's a chapter on La Salette. There, the Blessed Virgin sat unceremoniously with her elbows on her knees, weeping into her hands. She wore a high headdress composed of various roses, a silver robe, a gold apron, white shoes, and a golden crucifix hung from a chain around her neck. Roses were on the ground at her feet. While crying, she spoke to the children in their French dialect. The message of Our Lady of La Salette concerned reverence for the holy name of God and from rest for work on Sunday. Two things. Reverence for the name of God. Don't work on Sunday. Hey, baby. You all right? Come here. Okay, you go find mama. Little guest there. So, I think it's important, you know, like, are we Catholics not saying God's name in vain and revering his name and keeping Sunday special? Think about that.
Yeah, second and the third commandments. I think the reason people forget about this one is because, for one thing, those two mortal sins are often trivialized and treated as if they're not mortals. And that's just the first secret, right?
Yeah, people say, they really say, you know, or they say, JC, you know?
Yeah.
They take the holy name, or they just talk about holy things in a blasphemous way.
Yeah, in my, like, classroom, for instance, I think I said this before on the show, like, if I divide the students into groups, I'm not vigilant, I'm not listening for... Because whenever you do group work, it devolves into, toward the end, you know, what are you going to do this weekend? So I don't frankly care, you know, whether I'm hearing a 12th grader who's going to be at college next year saying the impolite, you know, cuss words, they're not in danger of sinning or whatever, unless they say something really bad. But yeah, oh my G or JC, it's like this, look, now you have to go to confession, you know? People don't know that. They're like, oh, Mr. Gordon, we didn't think you cared. And I'm like, I care about
anyone.
That.
It's not hurting anyone.
Yeah. You say, oh my gosh. And I mean, it's like, it sounds kind of Flandersy, but there's no alternative. Or, you know, you just don't say, take the Lord's name in vain. It's right there. There's even a place where it's codified.
Yeah.
And they're like,
see, the problem is the Ten Commandments have the two tables of the law. Right.
Right.
The first three regard God. Have no gods before me, idols, don't take God's name in vain, and three, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. The other table has to do with your neighbor, humans. We modern people think, oh, it's just all about other people. It's man-centered.
Right.
Like, don't murder people, don't rape people. As long as you're not doing that, you're a good person. Well, if you're bowing down to an idol, you're not a good person, according to the Bible.
Right.
If you worship idols, you are a bad person. It's gravely sinful. If you take God's name in vain on the regular, you're a bad person.
Right.
You don't revere God. If you don't honor God, you're not going to honor a human next to you.
Last time I went through the 1973 version of The Exorcist, the original Exorcist, we did a count of how many times the little girl's mother, who's kind of the main character in many ways, takes our Lord's name in vain, right? And they're not Catholic, but she just... I mean, throughout the beginning...
I haven't seen the film. Should I see the film? I've never seen Exorcist.
I would. I mean, it's an all-time great. I mean, it's really scary. It's well done. It's not one of these exorcism Hollywood films that completely gets everything wrong in the church. So it's scary. It's intense. Yeah, I would. But yeah, I mean, literally in the beginning, she just every 5 seconds, it's Jace, you know,
the mom,
JC, the mom. Yeah.
Well, no wonder and a kid it's like, gets possessed, bringing in devils right. into the home.
That's what we're saying. They're secular. I love it when secular people say JC. I mean, like
why are you saying that?
It's pure vanity. It's pure vainness when a secular person uses our Lord's name that way. So, and they're using it as a swear word. So it's, yeah. It's really, really bad.
Yeah. I tell my kids, I'd rather you drop the F-bomb than say God's name in vain.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
My
especially...
kids have heard that so many times, it's no big deal. But when I was teaching high school long ago, when I used to tell the high school kids, I'd be like, really? Really? Yeah, you'd rather say the F-bomb than say God? I'd be like, of course. Is one of the 10 commandments, don't say the F-bomb? I'm like, no. There you go.
Right. Yeah, no, that's what I tell them too.
We need to get. Need to realize that the holiness of God is a number one in our lives.
Right. Agreed.
So, yeah. So Our Lady of La Salette came down. She's like, look, people, unless you start taking God's name with honor, speaking with honor, and not working on Sunday, you're going to have a major potato famine in France. This was the potato famine. It hit France and it hit Ireland. We all know of it because of the Irish, right?
Right.
That's what was going on.
Right.
So Our Lady of La Salette, pray for us. Of course, if you get Infiltration, the book, there is a whole chapter on Our Lady of La Salette, how it relates to Our Lady of Fatima. And in the appendix, you have both versions of the secret of Our Lady of La Salette. So, of course, if you don't have a copy of Infiltration, get one now. Sophia Institute Press or Amazon.com. All right. Well, before we get to Vatican II, should we just say a few words on the recent Matt Frad, Father Schmidt's video? I wish there was a way to play it inside of ours, but, you know, I don't know if Matt wouldn't like that or whatnot. So anyway, basically, Matt Frad and Father Mike Schmitz did a long video, and they had a little excerpt that they released, I think, a couple days ago. And they mentioned Taylor Marshall and Tim Gordon and, you know, our concern over Bishop Barron's adoption of Balthazar's theology. Dare we hope that all men be saved? Dare we hope for an empty hell? And Frad kind of teed it up as, I think he used the word enemies. Did he use the word enemies?
That's how it was bookended at the end. Okay. He said, you know, find a new enemy, he said at the end. And he was sort of rebuffed.
Oh, because he said
Schmitz
Barron's done a lot of good. Find a new enemy.
Find a new enemy. And yeah, Father Schmitz rebuffed that at the end. No, he teed it up at the beginning by saying he's getting a lot of flack lately. And then Father Schmitz said, well, what do you mean? And he says, well, by people like Taylor Marshall, Timothy Gordon. It's funny he called me Timothy. I mean, we've had barbecue, me and that Timothy. Guy. No one that I've barbecued with calls me Timothy. No, I mean, I like Matt Frad. He's a good guy. But I keep coming up. And of course, I was on a show, you know, two of his guests ago, 2 months ago, Ben Schmitz. Now he's had a new one. But he cuts the videos up, I guess. Recycle them, get some more use out of video parts. Yeah, and it's so when he says that, it's in with respect to this video clip, it's 7 or 8 minutes, is right at the beginning. I mean, it's like the first or second sentence. He's like, lots of people are giving him flack, you know, and then Schmidt says who, and then second sentence, he's like, well, Taylor Marshall, Timothy Gordon. And then he proceeds to kind of, under his breath, say, you know, so maybe they're not wrong for doing this, but the title of the video, of course, indicates that we are saying in defense of Barron.
Right.
So it's, well, I don't know what you were going to say with that, but it's a little hard to tell what the purpose of this clip is.
Well, I like what Father Mike Schmidt said, because he said, look, this is a theological debate. It's either right or it's wrong. It's not like, well, Marshall and Gordon are kind of right, or, you know, Balthazar is right too. They are kind of right. It's not, no, it's either okay to hope that hell is empty, which is what we've said before, hoping that Jesus in the book of the Apocalypse is wrong, and Fatima, first secret, hoping that those things are wrong, which is the wrong use of hope. It's hoping for a counterfactual that Christ said will not happen. Right. He says in Matthew, right, that there will be sheep and goats will be sent away. It's not a hypothetical. It's not a scare tactic that Jesus is using on first century Jews. It's real. This is real theology.
So later in the same chapter, he says there is a fact. You called it a counterfactual. It's a fact. Broad path, narrow path. The broad path is to hell. Many find it, meaning more than 50%. And the narrow path is to heaven, and few find it. It's fact. He wasn't picked yet.
So what we're saying is Balthazar is wrong. We're saying he's contrary to Scripture, contrary to Christ, contrary to the New Testament, the Apocalypse, popes, councils, and Our Lady of Fatima. That's the TNT argument. It's not even ours. People have said it for decades.
Right. It's the St. Paul and Jesus and Mother Mary.
Ever since Balthazar's come out, he's been under suspicion and people have attacked this thesis. So it's not like all of a sudden in 2019 are like, wait, what's this Balthazar stuff? No, he's been under suspicion for a long time. Now, Barron is a big advocate of this theology. And they issued a clarification, an FAQ on Word on Fire website. I think it came out the day we put out our video. I think Brandon Vaught put it up. So both of us can't be right.
That clarification bore with it a further grave misinterpretation of the Fatima prayer itself.
Yes.
It said that Mary is even telling us when we say, "Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, and lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy." That she was vindicating and instantiating the principle that they were talking about, universalism. I mean, this makes it even worse. It's like digging your grave, you know? That's even worse. She means all souls in the present and future.
Or all souls now.
Yeah.
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 Yeah, that's what that means.
Mary's not a universalist.
But you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
You got me? Yeah. Yeah, I heard my own voice for a sec there.
Yeah.
I said with a chuckle, but I said it seriously, that Mary is not a universalist. I mean, far be it from her.
Yeah, see, the Word on Fire, this is wordonfire.org/hope, if y'all want to check it out. I think y'all should check it out. It says here, Our Lady would never ask us to pray for something that's impossible. So there must be at least a basic hope for the possibility that all souls can be led to heaven. This is dishonest.
Right.
The first secret of Fatima, she shows souls falling into hell. Present reality. So you can't say that she is therefore saying, well, I'm a Balthazarian too.
Right.
It's very obvious. Lead all souls to heaven means the souls right now. Those who are in the battle. Right? Choose life or choose death. Everyone alive right now, at this moment, has the opportunity to enter into salvation, enter into grace.
Yes.
If you're in hell, you don't. It's counterfactual. So that's a problem. So anyway, this is not, what did Frat say? Barron's catching a lot of flack? Is that what it?
Flack, I believe, was the term.
It's not like we're saying, you know, we don't like Barron's miter. It's ugly. Right. You know, or.
Right.
We don't like Barron's voice. That's not.
Flack is like giving him a noogie.
Tenet.
Yeah, we're not giving him a wedgie or a noogie at school. And also, you and I don't go after people the way I'm Maggie. You and I don't go after people the way it's typically done on Twitter. It's like, well, look, we're not trolling him. We're not. There are no ad hominems. We're not even going after him. His general. Episcopate in a fair way, but sort of holistic way, the way Voris does, which I'm not roundly condemning or anything. I'm just saying we're going after the theology. And so just even to say we're giving him flack, it sounds like we're giving him a noogie. I mean, it's not right. Yeah. I just said, what did I say? I was like, we were tripping over ourselves. I rewatched that whole show of ours yesterday and listened to it. And we were tripping over ourselves to be professional and respectful.
Hey, when I came back to teaching, I was watching a lot of Barron. He really got me excited. You know,
he's smart.
He's a smart guy, which I've always said. He is a guy who seems to get excited about truth
the right
and
things.
About theology. Yeah. He's not just, you know, there mumbling, you know, ancient doctrines. He's actually engaging, and I think that's what gets people excited about what Baron does. We've said all that. We grant all that. And yes, has he done some good? As Frad said, of course. But since when can that be? Well, let's not talk about a doctrine that's controversial.
Right.
Someone came to me and said, "Hey, Mark," or used to came to me and say, "Marshall, I think you're wrong on X, a doctrine, Catholic doctrine. I think you're wrong on the sacrament of confirmation, Marshall." I can't say back to you, "Well, what about all the good I've done?"
No, that's not how it works.
You can't say that to me. That's, come on, guys. That's weak. That's not.
It's not how it works. And if you wouldn't raise that defense for yourself, or if I wouldn't raise that defense for myself, because I am wrong, I've had to say, "Oh, that was wrong that I said publicly over the past 11 months," then I'm not going to let someone else use that defense, right? And you don't get to do that. That's emotionalism. The main other approach that I kept feeling like Frad was about to take it this direction was the tonal critique that swallows the textual critique. He never quite went there, aside from the flack remark and the find a new enemy remark. But guys, let me say it one more time. I've said it a lot on this show. Your tone of voice, your tone of critique is utterly unique to you, right? So, I mean, people like relativism. The uncultivated mind likes relativism. This is kind of the domain of relativism where it can thrive. Like, I can't have anybody else's tone but mine. And when people start talking about one tone as if it's better than another tone, this is really big in the church since Vatican II. Oh, yeah. This is what pastoral nonsense.
It's a motive.
It's my voice. This is my speaking voice. This is the way, if I level a critique, this is mine. And it's kind of mine. You guys out there that halfway believe in relativism, you should love what I'm saying. It's like, you know, Taylor's tone of voice is his tone of voice, not just the cadence of the timbre, but...
And also but the tone of argumentation and of rhetoric. We have our own tones.
Yeah, that's really what matters,
right?
Is the tone of the rhetoric. And you tend to craft your own. People will try to say
what it is, Tim. It's the Alinsky rules for radicals.
That is what it is.
It's personalize and attack. Don't look at the actual facts. Personalize and attack.
Look at this guy. Some people's literal tone of voice. I feel like this sometimes happens with me. I feel like you're really good about sounding how you're meaning to say something, but some people just sound more like smart Alex, you know, just that the cadence and the timbre of their voice makes every critique they make sound more. That person can't help that. And also the habituated kind of rhetoric that they use. Yeah, they could have gone a different way, but people tend to have a voice that's univocal. That's a single voice, a single tone. And it's not just that it's not as important as what they say. It's not really important at all. And I know that contradicts the abiding wisdom, because I'm seeking to contradict the abiding wisdom. It's what someone's saying that really matters. It's not how they say it. And I'm sick of hearing this. Because you say, it's a Linskyite. You can just make more smart alecky people who are, if they're smart alecky people that are stupid, fine, don't listen to them. But if they're valid critics, and they're smart and they're making good critiques, it's just a way for the Alinskyite radicals to write off what a more irreverent sound, not religiously irreverent, but socially irreverent sounding critic will say. And that's not acceptable. That is the stuff of, you know, the mob. That is the stuff of pitchfork proletariats who say, like, we're anti-intellectual. We don't want to listen to this critique. And it's what people are doing, whether they even know it or not.
Yeah. And you know, I thought Father Mike Schmitz did a great job.
Great.
And he said, you know, this isn't a, you know, he talked about the attack or choose a new enemy. And Schmitz had a good analogy. He said, well, this is just the body of Christ.
Right? Healing itself.
Healing itself. And he also brought up Ralph Martin, which is a great point too, because Ralph Martin has written against the Balthasarian thesis. I would call the Balthasarian heresy, but I'll say thesis. And so I thought, salute to Father Mike Schmitz, and I like Frad too, and I know Frad is probably going to watch this. So Frad, I would just say, look, it's kind of, the whole thing was sort of set up where it's like, well, you know, I was at the Flannery O'Connor museum. Wasn't that part of the
Right.
clip?
Yeah,
And
yeah.
she was like, he was just the nicest guy and he invented the fan,
Fan joke.
and all that. And she was just so impressed and all that. Well, that's great. I mean, that's an anecdote. It has zero to do with whether he's right on Balthazar or not. Right? So, I mean,
Yeah.
we were kind of brought in
Because
as the guys throwing flack, the guys who are meanies, who are making enemies. And he's just this really nice guy who's, making friends with the people who work at the museum and making an impact and doing a lot of good.
guess what? Neither of us ever said anything approaching or insinuating the proposition that he's bad at jokes, at making up little fan jokes. If I were there, I probably would have laughed too if it were a good enough joke. So would you have? That's not the point. It's not personal. It's business, not personal. We need to return. Someone needs to make a meme about theological, philosophical, political debate. It's business, not personal. Go back to the Godfather, right? That's what it is. Like, oh, but he makes the nicest, he makes good pizza. You like homemade pizza? This guy,
Yeah.
you're
Hawaiian.
gonna
He makes good
wish.
Hawaiian pizza.
He does. It's so good. Sweet pig. And it's like you're gonna wish you hadn't critiqued this borderline,
Yeah. This
heretical position
controversial theological position.
that could bring, maybe even unintentionally, probably even
Right.
unintentionally, can bring thousands to hell because he makes good sweet pig
Right.
pizza
Or
or whatever you're.
because museum curators love him.
Right. Yeah, it's like.
What does this have to do with anything, right?
Right. But it's so common. I think this might be the first. We talk a lot about a lot of stuff on this show where we kind of will mention it and then it comes up in another forum, in another instance, and we'll re-talk about it. I don't know if we've ever talked about tone on this show, which is funny because people are always criticizing yours and my tone. And it's like, and it's also it's the dope on the streets that's, it's the narcotic that is enslaving the minds of many people, this obsession with people's tones. It's like, look, my tone is my own, your tone is your own.
Yeah, it's
Well,
Alinskyite.
it is Zelenskyite. And we don't,
It's
I
rules
don't,
for
no one has to
radicals.
apologize for the tone.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's.
And again, I don't care about anecdotes. Leave your anecdotes at the door. Everyone can personalize themselves and make themselves seem more human through anecdotes. I'm not against that. If we're like, I was at Matt Frad's house in Atlanta 2 months ago, that's when I want to hear your anecdotes, bro. Like, I mean, I'm not talking to him, but or if I had broke bread with the good bishop, I'd love to hear some stories, or I'd love to hear about, some jokes. But when we're talking about quasi-universalism, let's stick to the matter at hand, and this way neither of us gets mad or our feelings hurt.
Yeah. We could be grown-ups. We could talk it out, talk the ideas. Okay,
It's just
again,
kind of
it's right or
weird.
wrong. It's right or wrong.
Right. It's a
It
matter
doesn't
of.
matter how much you impress a museum curator. It doesn't matter any of those things. It's either right or wrong. Let's look at the theological sources, the normative theology, scripture, the words of our Lord, the fathers, the popes, the councils, and all that. Aquinas, Augustine, like, let's do it like Catholic men. Figure this thing out.
What you said
Anecdotes
is
about a
really
museum, and these guys are kind of throwing flack. Choose a new enemy. He's done a lot of good. That's not how you do theology. Can you imagine, like, it's 13th century, University of Paris, Thomas Aquinas, and they're going after stuff. And he's like, yeah, but that guy's done a lot of good. You need to stop with this.
that guy
Doesn't matter if
cracks
he's
a
right or wrong in this doctrine. He's done a lot of
funny
good.
joke. Yeah.
That's not how theology is done.
Whatever it is, argumentum populorum or whatever. If you make an argument and you're seeking to find the truth, then often it's going to be an unpopular position. Often one makes arguments, as Socrates did in the Agora of Athens, in order, with the precise goal of freeing the enslaved minds of the students of the Sophists, right? Who are kind of many, they are multifarious. And the Sophists are appealing to popularity and saying, look, we're already so popular. What are you guys doing? It's like, we're setting out to undo what you're doing. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not saying that Bishop Barron is a sophist and worse Socrates. That would be inaccurate and self-serving. But I'm saying this is often what one does when one sets out to attack the popular viewpoints, proving that, an argument is not won or lost by which side is more popular. And people, I think some people literally think that it is. You know, Benedict said truth is not determined by a majority vote. So we need to return to understanding that an argument is won or lost, you know, business, not personal, on the basis of logic. And, you know, one's rhetoric just doesn't matter that much.
And true disputation. And I think Father Mike Schmidt, my hat goes off to him at the end, because he articulated that at the end of that video clip that Fred posted. I was like, that's good. I actually went on, you know, social media, like, hey, y'all, watch this video. People were like, why do you want people to watch this video? I'm like, watch it. It's a good video. But primarily the ending by Father Mike Schmitz, I thought was solid. And I also liked in that exchange, Father Mike Schmitz on James Martin too.
Mm-hmm. It was legit. Yeah. And Fred said some good things peppered throughout as well. The one baffling thing is the title of the video seems misleading or oxymoronic, because he ends up agreeing with us. I don't know if it's just sort of a, hey, Bishop Barron, we're in your corner, but don't watch the video. You know? Yeah, well, don't watch the video, though. You know, like...
Read the title, don't watch the video.
Right.
So, yeah, well, that's that.
Not a big deal.
I would just like to, once again, put a gentleman's invitation to His Excellency Bishop Barron to discuss the Balthazarian thesis. Here, Word on Fire... third party. Maybe Matt Frad wants to host it.
Yeah. He's good at seeing both sides of an issue. I mean that literally. I'm not taking a pot shot. He's good at drawing from both sides. I think it's a natural strength, and maybe he should host it.
Yeah. Maybe as long as we're not talking about, you know, we're parsing through the gospel passages on hell, as long as Fred doesn't say, now hold on, guys.
Yeah.
Let's talk about museum curators for just a minute. You know, Bishop Barron's very likable with the museum curators, right?
Or where I thought you were going with the joke is like, hey, don't quote Jesus here. What he's saying is a little bit extreme. I mean, because, you know, some people have a natural temperamental aversion to extremeness. You know, they'll hit you with that, and you're like, I just quoted the words of our Lord, bro. And Jesus does sound rather extreme much of the time.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes.
Our Lord, yeah. I mean, it's still, you read the Gospels and you're like, am I going to make it?
Am I going to ever get that much wrath coming from Jesus? Yeah. That's the last thing in the world, literally.
Like Matthew 25. You read Matthew. Every time I read Matthew 25, I'm like, oh, man.
I know.
Yeah.
It's hardcore. But I mean, again, Frad was quoting it himself some of the time. I feel like then. Maybe 30 seconds later, he's like squirming in his chair, like, oh, that's a little uncomfortable. I mean, this happened, kind of a similar thing happened after I went on the show and we were talking. I was quoting magisterial documents that sound extreme on the topic of feminism, and you get a little squirminess. Great interviewer, but it's like, you don't have to squirm. It's just, it's fine. It is what it is. Not the truth is not always going to be popular. I think a good dude like Frad does well to hear that and hear it 100 times a day. The truth is not always going to be popular.
Well, and I think if you're a theologian, if you're a Catholic, if you're trained, the art of disputation is built in. I mean, this is last night when I'm going through my homework with my teenage daughter, you know, he asked whether disputation is proper to theology, sacred science. His answer is yes. Argumentation. If I'm talking to someone and they say, well, there's eight sacraments, I don't squirm. Like, ooh, this is kind of weird.
Right.
I put both my feet down and I start pulling out sources.
Right.
So if someone comes at you with something that's weird or crazy or heretical or different, or you never heard that before, it's not personal. It's business. What's true? And people come at me with stuff. Over time, I've had to change. I mean, I was an Episcopalian priest.
Right.
You think the first times I started to realize that the Episcopal priesthood was invalid and my Eucharist were invalid, that I didn't, you know, want to squirm and run away? Of course. Right. My entire life and training and vocation was bogus. And I was going to totally hit the reset button. Yeah, that's uncomfortable. But you can't run away from the truth.
Yeah, if you talk to a Catholic priest that says the only valid priesthood is one that comes from the four marks of the church, the apostolic lineage, you couldn't sit there and go, well, that might be true, but what you're saying, don't you feel like it's extreme in tone? It's like, well, it is extreme. To say two
that
and
makes
two
me
is...
feel uncomfortable when you say that.
Do yeah,
you know how much
right.
good I've done? Did you know that I stayed with a woman by her bedside last night as she died? Do you know how much good I've done? How dare you say my priesthood isn't real?
Thanks a lot, jerk.
That's bogus.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Truth is always stark. I mean, two and two is four, and it's not anything else in the world. It's not three. It's not five. It's not anything greater than five or less than three. It is literally four right on the nose. And that truth proposition, expression of arithmetic is so exclusive. So it's so exclusive. It's so stark. It's so extreme in the fact that it is denying all the other numbers' claims to being the sum of two and two.
Mm-hmm.
That I don't know. Am I making anybody uncomfortable yet? It's just the truth, the things we're talking about.
Well, it could be uncomfortable if you file your taxes and you thought you're going to pay $8,000. And then the guy starts doing the math. He's like, actually, you owe $13,000. Yeah. You may not like that math, but it didn't change what you owe to the IRS. Fact is a fact.
Right. Right. Agreed.
Right. I think this is part of being a grown up. And I think it's in the church, it's the effeminacy in the church of dogma and doctrine is not as important as how we're all feeling.
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely.
I don't
feelings
like that.
Win.
I didn't become Catholic to feel good. I didn't become Catholic for someone to hug me and affirm me. I became Catholic because it's true. And if
right.
someone, God willing that God gives me the grace, someone put a Colt 45 up to my head and said, deny it, I would say, praise be Jesus Christ, and not do it. Right?
See, I think
like, that's like such, that is so Catholic. That's so historic. That's so Roman Catholic. Why have we lost this?
Well, see, that
even say people go to hell.
I'm sitting here. Putting it together, and I'm thinking, here's why. You said this 3 weeks ago. The shibboleth, the dividing line for the modern church is all about universalism. If one truly believes that,
or hell. I
think
said
this
hell.
Checks out.
Do you believe yes. people go to hell?
Do you believe in hell? Is it empty, or are there actually populace there? I think that's right, and here's the test. I'm just putting it all together in real time. Certain sins, grave sins, cannot, with any tone of voice, if you follow the soft way of listening to the feelings and only making arguments that are comfortable, certain sins just can never be talked about again. I mean, I'm sitting here thinking, what if like gluttony, right, which can be a mortal sin? I was just rereading to my class yesterday Thomas Aquinas's Five Ways of Gluttony.
Yes.
Gluttony is a mortal sin. So everyone freaked out to take this back to Fred when I was addressing the fact that there are natural, Aristotle talks about them, natural occurrences of overlapping vices, right? And I mentioned gluttony. I mentioned there tends to be this sin that co-occurs in certain populations, in not demographical, but with certain people that are making other errors. And not everyone, but Frad was really uncomfortable about it. A bunch of some of his viewers freaked out. It's like, okay, so it's just never okay to address gluttony. That's one of those sins where think about what the secular humanist culture does, because we don't believe in hell anymore. Even a lot of people that think they're Catholic really don't believe in it. Then there is no spiritual work of mercy of admonishing the sinner. Like, look, you shouldn't be a glutton, bro. This is not the same thing as attacking, you know, somebody has a hare lip or something like that, a cleft palate. It's gluttony is one of the mortal sins when done in the wrong way, wrong time, wrong place. And when you're just soft in your approach and you're like, well, you can address anything, this is what they always lead with. You can address anything, but you have to address it in a soft way. It's one of the conditiones sine qua non, right? To be able to address it, it has to be comfortable. It's like, okay, well, many sins just aren't comfortable to address ever. And so that's why we don't talk about certain things anymore.
They don't get preached.
Never.
You know, I mean, I attend a traditional parish, Fraternity of St. Peter. So I hear sermons on contraception and abortion and sodomy and all the things. But until I was attending the traditional Latin Mass, I never heard any of that.
Yeah.
And yet they say 95% of American Catholics are, you know, involved in these sins, or not even just involved in, approve of them. So if that's the case, that means if they're in a state of sin, they need to be rescued. You rescue them by preaching, and then you draw them to the confessional or to baptism, so that they can regain their habit of sanctifying grace. This is just basic Tridentine theology. Like, you can learn this over a weekend. Get a Roman catechism, read it over the weekend, boom, right? All this stuff gets clarified for you. If you're in mortal sin, you've lost sanctifying grace. Without sanctifying grace, it's metaphysically and morally impossible for you to enter into the beatific vision. Doesn't work. So you have to have that habit of sanctifying grace. If you're baptized and you've committed a mortal sin, the only way you could do that is through confession or, Trent says, a perfect act of contrition. But nobody knows if they've made a perfect act of contrition. Therefore, even when you've made an act of contrition, you must go to confession.
Right.
Right. So we have to be, but if you're never preaching it, you're never saying it, no one is pushed towards the confessional to confess it. And then you have mass apostasy, which is what we see right now. If you're walking, and by the way, if you're watching right now and you have mortal sin on your conscience, you are walking around with open wounds. You need to go to confession today, not this weekend. You need to go today, if possible. If you can't get today, make an act of contrition. Make an act of contrition every day until you can get to confession on Saturday or Sunday or where it's offered. You must go to the emergency room. You are bleeding out spiritually. It's serious. It's more serious than a heart attack. This is your soul. This is your soul. People don't hear this, though.
Well, and so it's underemphasized.
If there's a good... dare we hope that all men be saved is really, I think, psychologically for people, dare we hope that all be saved no matter what.
Yeah.
It's a general abstraction that people then specify to their own life, and it gives a balm to their conscience that's fake. That's right. My concern. And you know what? Father Mike Schmidt brought that out in the interview. He said, hey, you know, we kind of lose our missionary impetus if we sort of believe, yeah, we hope that everyone makes it. He talked about Francis Xavier. There are no Francis Xaviers who follow the Balthasarian thesis.
Yeah. Consider. It's not just one or two indicia that people are getting from the sacraments as they exist in most parishes everywhere today. It's like all of them. So they're hearing universalism or quasi-universalism from the pulpit sometimes. They're hearing it interpretations by priests that, like, if someone's loved one dies at Mass, you've talked about this before, they'll just say, well, they're up in heaven, as if it's not a major conditional, that sort of the odds turn way against the person. So they hear it with stuff like that. So they're absorbing it. What's consistent with that? The fact that their priest will sometimes say, we don't really believe in mortal sin anymore. What's consistent with that? The fact that on Saturday, confession's not really a sine qua non for heaven anymore, and therefore there are six old ladies that do, you know, 10-minute confessions apiece because the priest is the only person to talk to, and that is the entire for a 500-family congregation.
Right, 30 minutes.
There are six people. There's
1 hour.
There's 1 hour on Saturday afternoon, and it's taken by the six old ladies who do 10 to 15 minutes a piece because they want someone to talk to, and they're probably not even talking about sin, given the way that this is set up. I know by the priests that
you're
do it.
You're saying that these older ladies are not mass murderers. That's what you're saying. Maybe.
Right. Yeah. Probably not. I'm profiling them. But I'm guessing they're not.
Last weekend. Maybe they did.
They might. But the point is, okay, even if they're confessing
the sin. The point is, if you have 500 families.
Yeah.
That's a really holy congregation if only 10 people are going to confession on Saturday. That's a holy parish. That priest must be a holy guy with some serious sermons.
Right.
Some reverent liturgy, boy.
Right. And again, how do I know this? Oh my gosh. We have a listener pretend in Kalamazoo, Michigan. I've never even been to Kalamazoo, Michigan. How do I know this? Because this is the system they set up, right?
Yeah.
This is the almost the anti-gospel that they've set up. It's a world with no need for an expiator. It's a world that has no need for an expiator because there's no such thing as metaphysical mortal sin that has the efficacious nature of sending people to hell. And most people go there according to our Lord, his mother, St. Paul, Book of Revelation. Everything we know, Catholic teaching up until 50 years ago. And how do I know that every bit, every signpost, you know, implicit and explicit at your church, I've never even been to your state, say, indicates you don't need to worry about your sins. Indicates that when you or die, hell. You go straight to heaven or hell. It's the same. The four last things, the novissimi, the eschaton, right? Death and heaven and hell and sin, the sin that will be called out when you meet your maker. In your particular judgment, the instant you die, whenever that happens, you're told by all of these implicit and explicit things, you don't need to worry about them.
Right.
This is the shibboleth. This is, I think, what all that bad theology we're always talking about. It was largely introduced by moles, plants, infiltrators. That's what it's geared to do. So who's the ultimate author of it, assuming that I'm right? Not that I've proven it like mathematically here, but just assume arguendo for the sake of argument that I'm right, because everyone out there, state to state, country to country, knows this checks out. It's Satan. Satan's the ultimate author of any kind of theology that leads more people to him.
Did God really say in the garden with Adam and Eve, did God really say that, Eve? I mean, he's denying that there's punishment for sin. It's the very first thing he says to Eve, right?
Right.
So why wouldn't Satan be trying the same exact thing in 2019? And you know who cares about it more than all of us? The Blessed Virgin Mary. She got off her throne in 1917. She came down and she's like, look, before we get started here, kids, lesson one, vision of hell.
Right.
That's important, people. We've said it before. Mary leads with hell.
It's a good connection.
Can we accept that?
Yeah.
Can we as Catholics accept that? We don't leave beauty. We don't say, look at this awesome art. Look at the Sistine Chapel. Do you want to become Catholic? No. Mm-mm. That ain't the gospel. Go back and read John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. Go back and read our Lord and how often he talks about damnation and hell and Gehenna and burning and the worm. All of these things are in our Lord's gospel. That is Catholicism. That is Christianity. Let's just say it. We don't need to apologize. We don't need to appease the Hollywood types, right? I've even heard, you know, Barron say, well, the modern man doesn't believe in hell anymore. So? You still preach the same gospel.
Well, I mean, modern man might not believe that partly because of the good bishop's ministry, right? I mean, this is kind of what your ministry is doing is leading people to believe that it doesn't exist anymore. Because
it's empty.
It's empty, which is sort of absurd, functionally absurd. But yeah, I mean, when you say lead with beauty, I get the point.
Right.
I just think it's wrong. Mary leads with hell. So I start out all my years with my new students with hell. And guess what? it gets their attention. It's I'm not going to say it's a lie, but it is mistaken for when people say, "Oh, you ditch the attention of a person." Fear is the greatest motivator. When you're not lying when you use it, then it's a fair, very moral motivator to use.
Well, it goes along. The gospel in Greek and Latin means good news. Euangelion, good news. That could be our word of the week, Greek word, right? That's what it means. You only get the good news if you know the bad news, right? Sure. The bad news is Adam and Eve fell. We're born in original sin. Humanity is lost. We've been broken off from God. We're outside the Garden of Eden. The good news is that God came down into our misery, into our valley of tears, and has called us to return to God and has provided the way. That is, he died on the cross, shed his blood. The blood is the price that buys us back. I'm going to use some words that aren't popular. He atones for us. He makes propitiation for us. He offers a sacrifice for us so that the gates of heaven are back open and we can return to the Father. If you take away the whole sin, original sin, hell, mortal sin, all that part, there is no more good news. It's just news.
Yeah.
Right?
It's true. It's true.
So the gospel requires there being bad news so that the good news provides the answer. That's all we're saying. And Balthazar's thesis says, well, we hope that there is no bad news for all people. But the Gospels don't say that. We're all in danger of bad news. And therefore, the good news, the Gospel, is preached to all nations. That's Catholicism. That's old-timey Catholicism. Old school.
Yeah. And if you want to know who preached it in a way that was so far surpassing of our hellfire and brimstone tone, just look at the things St. Paul says. The tone of voice and the tone of rhetoric that he chooses and that has been christened by the canon selection of the, you know, the Catholic Church when it was selecting what went into the Bible in the late, you know, 4th century. He says some crazy harsh things. You know, so harsh that I wouldn't even consider saying them. People jump on my case or your case for saying something 1/5, 1/4 as incendiary as the things St. Paul says. And Jesus. St. Paul and Jesus, christened in the Bible, canonized in the Bible, these words are inerrant. It can't be wrong. They're using a tone that is really, really
Paul
thorny.
Says, even if an angel from heaven came and teach a different gospel to you, let him be anathema, right?
Yep.
I mean, Galatians is powerful. I mean, he resisted Peter to his face, St. Paul did. The truth trumps tone. Even a guy like Jerome, his tone's pretty cranky. He's a sanctified curmudgeon to the max. Even I read Jerome like, man, this guy's kind of a jerk, you know?
Grouch, Jerome. Yeah.
You know, somebody missed their breakfast. It's Jerome. A little cranky. Yeah. But he's a saint, and he pursued the truth. Gave us the Vulgate, for crying out loud.
Yeah.
So, well, you know what? We didn't get to Vatican II, Timothy.
We keep tabling it.
Maybe our guardian angels are like, people aren't ready for that yet. Don't do it. Well, we will do it. But I think this is an important topic because we were mentioned in the public discourse on this. It is a very important topic. It is not going away. Bishop Barron, Matt Fratt, whoever, it's going to get more and more pushed out to the front because as we live under the pontificate of Pope Francis and as we see more and more problems in the church, people are going to begin to question the consensus, which was the Nouvelle Théologie. The resource mont.
Right.
They're going to question de Lubach, Balthazar, Teilhard, Rahner. The whole set, the whole crew.
Yeah.
Kuhn. everyone's going to be reassessed. We're reassessing it now, and we're realizing, that was a change. That was a hermeneutic of rupture, not a hermeneutic of continuity. Even Bishop Barron in his DeLubac article that came out this past week, I retweeted his quote because he talked about how DeLubac is not in line with pre-conciliar conservatism. And I was like, Bishop Barron, I agree with you on that. DeLubac is not in line with pre-conciliar, pre-Vatican II conservatism. He is a rupture. He is a break. I'm glad Barron said that. We can agree on
that. I didn't know
it. It's just that Barron thinks it was a good break, just like he thinks Balthazar's break with Augustine and Aquinas on the teaching of hell was a good break.
Right.
So Balthazar is saying, yes, I acknowledge, Barron is saying Balthazar and DeLubac have made a rupture with previous teachings. That's helpful. I think it's helpful for us. It kind of reaffirms what we've been saying all along.
Yeah. So what we were talking about, just to give people a foretaste, is like, absolutely, there's rupture there. It's funny. It's being acknowledged by the sort of far left and the far right.
Yeah.
The hermeneutic is what says, the way I read it, the hermeneutic is what says, sure, yeah, Balthazar ruptures with Thomas and Augustine. It happens. It's a plenary example. It's a phenomenon that's everywhere in modern theology. So I don't need to go through three of them. You're going through DeLubac and Bishop Barron. But the hermeneutic is what calls one back. Okay, we have A and we have A prime as propositions, right? Hell, full or with populace or empty. We have to pick one, and the hermeneutic is what tells you which one to pick. Hermeneutic doesn't mean just like, has there been an ostensible rupture? Because of course there really has been one. The hermeneutic is what tells you, okay, which way do I go? Hermeneutic, most people probably don't know the word. It's actually a good word. It's an interpretive aid. So it's an aid to interpreting. Do I follow Augustine, Thomas, all the other church fathers? The answer is always yes. When Augustine and Thomas agree about something and someone disagrees with them, the answer is yes. But, or do I follow Balthazar? It's like, well, follow them because they are the backward-looking precedent, which in the church, there's always a backward favoring hierarchy when there's an ostensible rupture. So that's, you need an interpretive aid, and the interpretive aid should always point you toward, if you're going against, I think you said this, if you're going against Augustine and Thomas together, this is like some normal looking, not particularly tough looking dude saying like, yeah, I'm going to fight Holyfield and Tyson. They're going to gang up on me. I think I'm going to take them out. It's like, good luck with that, bro.
Yeah.
Good luck.
Might want to rethink that. No training in the world is going to get you ready for that. Yeah. Well, yeah, here's the quote I pulled up while you're talking. Barron says, it is altogether correct to say that this champion, DeLubac, of the reforming Second Vatican Council, was no friend of preconciliar Catholic conservatism. Yeah, he wasn't. And that's a problem.
Wow.
He said that.
Wow.
He said, Barron said that. I'm like, wow, you just, it's like we're playing poker and you're like, hey, I've got a pair over here. And you're like, cool, because it's not that great. You know, that's a weak hand. That's a really weak hand. And again, this isn't throwing flack, like Frad said. This is this true or not?
Right.
Is this true or not? Okay. Well, we should pray. Everyone should pray the rosary. Today's Our Lady of La Salette. And so it's a special day. It's a special day for Our Lady. It's when she warns us. It's when she cares for us. Clean up your language. Don't say God's name in vain. Clean up your Sunday. Make it a time of study, prayer, worship, fun for your family. If you're married, for your kids, make it a special day. Set it aside. Sunday should feel different every week. So fulfill the message of Our Lady of La Salette and do those two things for those two commandments. And please support the show. Please subscribe. Please hit the like. Please right now share this on Facebook and Twitter using the share button. And please support this channel on Patreon. That's patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. I'll send you some signed books, signed copy of Infiltration, signed copies of Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages, Crucified Rabbi. Go over there and check it out. Patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. Anything you got, Tim?
No, just pray that daily rosary and rethink the tone text issue. That's I think the most important popular issue out there. Tone versus text. Text always matters. Tone really doesn't. You're being told right. The opposite.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. Okay, so let's close in prayer. You're gonna say the second half of the Ave?
Sure.
All right. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostri. Amen.
Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Our Lady of La Salette, pray for us.
Pray for us.
Signing out.